Some time back, and it's probably been 2 or 3 years ago now, there were some subjects submitted for possible classes to be taught or lessons to be given. And one of the subjects on that list I would like to look at with you this morning for a few minutes, and it was, do not add or take away from God's Word. And I think possibly the thinking of this person that submitted it had in mind the passage that Brother Kevin read for us in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, in verses 18 and 19, where it says, I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add any things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now today there are differing opinions, and that's okay. We can have differing opinions on whether the Apostle John had in mind specifically the book of Revelation only when he made this statement, do not take away from the writings of this book or do not add to them, or whether he was speaking in a more broad sense about the book of books, the Bible in total. My personal opinion is that he was speaking broadly about the book of books, which, of course, would include the book of Revelation. But as I say, we can have differing opinions on that, and if you think it's only the book of Revelation, that's okay. I think the point that is made here that we need to keep in mind is that God does not want his words changed. He does not want his words, whether it's just the book of Revelation or whether it's his entire Bible, he does not want his words changed. He does not want them added to. He does not want them taken from. I think if we look at verses 16 and 17, one thing that kind of leads me to believe that he's speaking in a broad sense to all people here, not just to the people that would have heard or that he would have written the book of Revelation to. I think we look at verses 16 and 17, and I think we would all agree that those are not just written for the readers of the book of Revelation, but they are written in a broad sense for all people. There is a principle set forth here, I think, that we want to consider this morning. The Spirit felt it necessary to write these words, to include them by the Apostle Paul, possibly because he already understood the things that had already happened as far as changing what God had set forth. They were already at work, the evil men who wanted to change the Word of God. And the Spirit could see this. He could see, I think, in the future also what was going to happen, that before long there would be a total disregard for the Word of God. People would arise that would say the Word of God was not the way to go. They changed it in ways that, as we'll look in a little bit, that the church was not even recognizable in a few centuries from the way it was in the first century. I looked at several commentaries to see if there was a consensus of thinking about these verses. And one that I looked at was Brother Zur. I almost always look at him to see what he has to say about different verses when I look at commentaries. He said something that I think bears repeating. If I could repeat that for you. He said, concerning these verses, to add unto these things would not be done only by literally writing some uninspired words to the document. Not many people are apt to do that. Take the Word of God and go to a certain passage and write in something that is different. So that's not something that a person would normally do. But when a man assumes the privilege of practicing things not authorized in the book, he thereby adds to it in principle. When a person assumes the privilege of practicing things not authorized in the book, he thereby adds to it in principle. And if I might, I would add the converse of that, that when a man assumes the privilege of not practicing the things that are authorized in the book, the commandments that are given, he takes away from it in principle. Now let me remind you again, those words are words of commentary. They are not words from the Scripture. But I think they are a very logical thing that we might consider as we look at this. Not many men. I think there have been men who have written words that they claim to be inspired and have taken away from the Word of God, added to His commandments, superseded them. There have been translations of the Bible where men, as they translated, they left out certain portions of the Bible in that way. They subtracted from it. So we have had those things happen by men, but I think men are much more likely to add to and change from and subtract from the Word of God by the things that they practice. The things that they do that are not authorized in the book, or the thing that they do that do not keep the things that are written in the book. The consequences of adding and taking away from God's words and practicing things that are not given to us began in the very beginning, as you very well know. And when we talk about this lesson today, these are things that the majority of you here today will know and you will understand. But I think it's something that we need to be reminded of and something that we need to keep in our minds. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, as far as we know, there was only one thing that they couldn't do. Just one. And they kept that up until a certain point. They didn't disobey God until Satan came to tempt Eve. And when he did, he only changed one word. Just one word that he changed. You will not surely die. Now God had said, if you eat of this tree of knowledge and good and evil, you will surely die. The other trees in the garden were pleasing to the sight. They were good for food. So it's not like they didn't have other trees that they could eat of. They had. But Eve said, well, I looked at this other tree and it's pleasing. It's good for food. And not only that, it make me wise. To make me wise as God. And so she was willing to say, well, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. It will not surely die. I believe that. So she did that, and she took the fruit to Adam, and he ate of it also and yielded to this temptation. The consequences of that sin, the consequences of changing the Word of God, were immediate. First of all, the consequences that they would die. They would begin to die from that point on. They were placed out of the garden. The consequences of their sin reach down to us today. They continue on for us today. Sin entered the world. Man would have to work for his bread. Eve would bear children in pain. Would pass on down to all women, to all men. She would be in subjection to her husband, and that they would surely die. Those continue on to us today. That began. Consequences of sin continue on down to us today. We look a little further. They had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain was the oldest son, Abel the younger. They both brought sacrifices to God. Hebrew tells us that Abel by faith, and we know that faith comes by hearing of the Word of God, Abel brought a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, while Cain's sacrifice did not find favor. And God tells them that if he does what is right, he will be acceptable. Cain chose to offer of his own produce and of his own choosing, not what God had said. The command was simple enough. Cain and Abel both understood it. It was because what God had told them, but God said, your sacrifice is not acceptable because you did not do what is right. God's words to Cain are very relevant for us today. Remember, God said, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and is a desire for you, but you must master it. Peter said, Satan is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. On down, when God delivered the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, proclaimed to them that if they would obey his voice, they would be his chosen people, he would be their God, and later spoke to them of the Ten Commandments. The first two said, no other God but me. I am your God. They had come up out of Egypt where there was idolatry practiced. God said, do not make any idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or earth. And we know what happened a short time later. Moses was on the mountain. He had delayed coming down. Children become restless, didn't know what was going on, didn't know if Moses was coming back or not. So they spoke to Aaron and said, build us a golden calf that we might worship this idol. God told Moses to go down from the mountain that the people had quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded. Didn't take long. Children of Israel said, we want something to worship. We're not sure what's going on. And God said, you have quickly turned aside from the way which I have commanded. And had it not been for the pleading of Moses, God would have destroyed the children of Israel because of this, because of their disobedience. We find that idolatry continued to be an issue for the children of Israel down through the history of the Jews. At one time during the Judges, it said that every man did what was right in his own eyes, not considering the commands, the laws of God, but each man did what was right in his own eyes. We know that this later cost them the 10 tribes of the children of Israel lost forever, and 2 tribes taken into captivity for 70 years. Down through this time, God's word remained true and steadfast. All through the judges, the kings, God always requiring obedience to his word without exception. Prophets during this time told of God's displeasure with the children of Israel because they were not obedient. Today, God has spoken to us through his Son and through his apostles. The writer of Hebrews makes this case for us in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in the times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and goes on to establish the supremacy of Christ over angels. And in verse 6 he said, let all the angels worship him. And in verse 8, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Then in the second chapter, we have this confirmed for us, and also confirmed for us that the apostles were going to be spokesmen for God and for Jesus. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So we see again that the word was to be given through Jesus and then through his apostles, that they should give the more earnest heed to the things that they had heard, not forgetting the things that Jesus had said, not forgetting the things that they had learned through the Holy Spirit. Salvation that was first spoken of by the Lord and confirmed to us, to the apostles, by those that heard him. God both bearing them witness by signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So as God made his will and his word known to the people of the Old Testament, so also by his Son, Jesus, confirmed by God himself confirming that Jesus was speaking for him, and of the apostles, confirmed also by the Holy Spirit in the miracles that they did. As with the children of Israel, we can see a desire during this time to add or subtract from his word, even during the time of Christ when he was here. One of the greatest of these, I think, was the rejection by the Jews of Jesus' teaching. They had Jesus among them. Jesus performed miracles. They could see that he was the Son of God. But they chose to reject him. They chose to reject his teaching. They distorted his words to others. They lied to others about his teaching, and by false accusations, condemned him to death. Condemned him to death. After the establishing of the church and the apostles' teaching, they were also rejected, the teaching that they gave. It caused them and the church to be persecuted. This continued through the first century into the death of the apostle John in exile. Persecution did not end there. It continued at the hands of the Romans. The apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and 28, verse 230, that there would arise from even among themselves wolves and those that speak perverse things are not going to be according to the word of God. And they do this to draw away disciples after them. And that's the reason, to draw away disciples from the true and living God, from the gospel that they had received. Paul also writing to the Galatians in the first chapter in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace unto another gospel. I marvel that you have so soon been called away from the gospel that you have heard unto another, that you have been called away from the grace of Christ and the gospel that you have received. In writing to the Thessalonians in the second chapter and verse, second letter, Paul says that there would come a falling away, that the man of sin would be revealed, and the mystery of iniquity was already at work. The apostle John delivered the message to the seven churches. Most of them were strongly condemned for various practices not consistent with what they had been taught. Spirit says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The falling away continued for another 500 years until the church was not even recognizable as the church of the first century. By that time, it had slowly but surely developed into a church that was not even recognizable as the church of the first century. Authority for its practices was in the hands of men. Men had assumed this role. The true church went in hiding for the next 1260 years. All of this happened because men beginning in the church drifted slowly but surely away from God's words and its authority for our beliefs and practices. The Spirit in Revelation, I think, saw this coming and wanted to speak against anyone changing the Word of God. Following that time, the church was in hiding for 1260 years, and at God's appointed time following that, the Reformation began. At first to reform the church as it existed, the apostate church, and then to restore the church to the church established in the first century on the day of Pentecost. The Lord's church, with no centralized authority vested in men, in one man, but according to the plan of God, where every man and woman is a priest to offer up spiritual sacrifices with elders and deacons and evangelists as set forth in the apostles' teaching. The motto during this time was to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. After this time, soon gave way to the creeds of men, the restoration of the church. Men arose with different thoughts and ideas, setting forth them as their creed and something that the church should follow and men should follow. The church was denominated, so that instead of only one church that Christ established, there were many, led by men, with names honoring those men rather than honoring the Lord. And we have certainly seen in the last years the proliferation of churches with names that are far removed from names that honor the Lord and Savior. When I think about churches, I think that if they can't agree to be the church that Christ established, and they can't call themselves Christ's church, then they are subject to almost anything else that they want to believe. If they're willing to do that, I say they're willing to do almost anything else as far as what they believe and what they practice. The denominations were willing to forego some of the commands because they are too divisive, in some cases being led by one man, assuming power and authority not authorized in the Scripture. And we have certainly seen that in the past decade or two. Some of the mega churches of today become entertainment complexes as the attraction rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The warnings of the Spirit to the apostles are relevant for us today. The admonition of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 that we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And in 5:1, be ye followers of God. Our vocation, our life's work, is to walk worthy of our calling in Jesus Christ and to be followers of God. We have chosen to follow Him, which means we follow His commands. We follow His words. Our only guide for us is what He has revealed to us here in His Word. We have no other communication from God except what He has revealed to us in His Word. And He wants us not to add or subtract from it. Nothing more, nothing less than what God has given to us. Do not add and do not take from. And that's good news for you and me. That's good news for you and me. We don't have to try to sort through all of the various writings that are done today in the name of religion. We don't have to try to determine if this man's right or this man's right or this man's right or this man's wrong. We don't have to go through that. We have it revealed to us right here. We don't have to wonder if we are pleasing to God. We can know, we can understand if we are following Him. We need only to look in His revealed words and follow them. Now, wanting to change what He has said, the pull of the world and the pull of Satan are very strong. They are always at work. They are always at work. There are always those out there who would add to the commands of God or to ignore others. This command is not too important. Or, you know, let's update it. Let's make it modern. Let's make it modern for today. This was, you know, 2,000 years ago. We need to update it. There are those that will do that. And the power of the world and the power of Satan are very strong in doing that. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, let me turn over there and read that. That's too long a passage to summarize. Let me read some of that for you if I could. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith with us. That's us. We've obtained like precious faith, as Peter had. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you to the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All that have obtained the like precious faith, the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, according to His divine power. Remember, according to His divine power, the power of God and no other. There is no other power that makes this possible for us. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, a new life in Jesus Christ, a hope of the life to come, our desire to be pleasing to Him through the knowledge of Him. And how do we get that knowledge? Only by what He has revealed to us, by that knowledge of Him. And by this knowledge of Him, by His ways and His commands, we are given exceeding great and precious promises. Peter felt it necessary to describe this in this way. And we too, I think, understand that we have received exceeding great and precious promises, as they were to Peter, they are to us today, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, to live according to God's nature and not to the nature of the world, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. So we can see the intentions of God to provide us all things. We need to live a life pleasing to Him in all godliness through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, who has called us to glory and virtue, that we might receive the exceeding great and precious promises. Again, in the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, first chapter, verses 1 through 5, and for sake of time, we won't read that, but he wrote to the elect, and that's us today too. We are the elect of God through the sanctification of the Spirit, setting us apart for God by obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That saving blood of Jesus Christ, we have been set apart by that. We have been saved according to the blood of Jesus Christ. And according to the abundant mercy of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has begotten us again. We have been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance pure and everlasting, reserved in heaven, Peter says, for you, I will say, for us. We are all kept by the power of God. Again, the power of God is what makes this possible, through faith and to salvation to be revealed at the last time, our eternal salvation. So when we read these scriptures and others, our desire is to follow His word as closely as possible, neither adding to or taking from. And as Brother Zerst said, not to assume the privilege of practicing that thing, those things not authorized in His words, or practicing, or not practicing rather, things that He has commanded. In the denominational world today, there are many ways for a person to be saved. But if we do not add or take away by practice, there is only the way given by the apostles of Jesus Christ that we might be saved. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, at the beginning of the church, when the church was established, after he had preached the sermon to the Jews, and they realized that they had crucified the Son of God, they said, "What shall we do?" Peter's answer to them was to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. The eunuch from Ethiopia, after he had met up with Philip on the way as he traveled, Philip came to him and he preached to him Jesus, to the eunuch. And they came to water, and the eunuch says, "What hinders me from being baptized? Is there any reason I can't obey this Jesus that you're talking about and the gospel that you're speaking of?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they both went down into the water, and he baptized them. In Romans 6, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us which were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." If you are here today, you have not obeyed your Lord and Savior. There is a plan that God has set forth, and we do not deviate from it. God has said, "Hear, believe, confess that I am the Son of God," and based upon that confession, be baptized, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you're here today, we can help you with that, or in any other way that we can help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.